Turn with me then in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21. In our previous study, we got as far as verse 7, so we will take up the reading at verse 8 this morning. Judges 21 at verse 8. And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest, and commanded them, saying, Go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is the thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had not known man by lying with any male. And they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon, and to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead. And yet so they sufficed them not. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, There must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, Cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin. Then they said, Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly, in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, Go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, Be favourable unto them for our sakes, because we reserved not to each man his wife in the war, for ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. And may God bless to us that portion of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We come this morning to what will be, God willing, the penultimate study in this series in the book of Judges. You'll recall that we have been examining this much neglected book for some 15 months, and in that time we have found a great breadth of teaching and many poignant and practical applications for ourselves. There has also been some material of a difficult and sensitive nature which is yet still very necessary to us. And again this morning, as you will have gathered from the reading, we have some searching verses to consider, which on the surface appear very difficult to interpret, but I trust we shall see have practical lessons for us to learn. Verses which have a bearing particularly upon human relationships and their conduct. And so may God help and enable us as we proceed. In the last study, we came partway into chapter 21. We saw how Israel brought punishment to bear upon their wayward brethren of the tribe of Benjamin, And this was godly, and it was the right thing for them to do. But soon after that, they fell into error and to an unjustified genocide, which nearly resulted in the extinction of the tribe of Benjamin. And so we reminded ourselves of the ever-present nature of sin, which threatens to turn our good works and our best works to evil. We then looked at the people's lament in verse 3. And indeed, they lamented rightly. It is a grievous thing that sin should render persons absent from the fold of God. And this prayer befits the church in every age. The tribe of Benjamin was absent in consequence of their sin and wickedness. But they found upon counting that the town of Jabesh-Gilead was absent also. But them, through apathy or disinclination or a refusal to stand with Israel in the action which they had to take. As such, Jabesh-Gilead was equally worthy of censure and judgment. For a Christian to fail to stand with the people of God, to voluntarily forsake the assembling of themselves together, is a serious thing. It is seriously wrong. My friends, if we truly realize the importance of our place in the church, if we truly realize the value and significance of our gatherings together, if we truly meet with God in our churches, then we will allow nothing to prevent us from assembling together. Before we launch into the remainder of the narrative, this is a good point to stand and take stock. Because with the punishing of Jabesh-Gilead, the killing eventually stopped. And from this point, a degree of recovery begins. And at this point, we can reckon up the dead. Maybe 5,000 from Jabesh-Gilead, 100,000 from Benjamin, 40,000 from the other tribes of Judah. 145,000 people or thereabouts are dead at this point in the narrative. And why? How did it all begin? It began because of one Levite's immorality. Because of one man's unlawful relationship with a concubine. And yet the final death toll is numbered in the hundreds of thousands. And so we see in this the devastating effects of sin. We see here the contagion of immorality. We can observe immoral relationships all around us, in the world and, alas, in the church. And yet if we confront such individuals with their sin and what they're doing wrong, what is so often their response? Oh, they say it's private. It's private. It's my business. It's my own affair. It's my life. I can conduct it as I wish. I'm not hurting anyone else. It's personal choice. I can do what I like. It doesn't affect anyone else. Wrong. 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 Yes, immoral relationships are going on all around us, and their cost may be reckoned in the hundreds of thousands. Broken families. Broken churches, broken businesses, broken homes, broken communities, ruined lives, lost opportunities, confused and delinquent children, moral and social meltdown. All in consequence of immoral and sinful relationships that begin on a personal level with one or two people. And perhaps as we consider this, we are somewhat perplexed and we ask, well, what can possibly stem the tide? What could prevent these dreadful chains of events? Well, just look at the judge's account once again. What did it need to stop it? It needed people prepared to stand up for the truth and to defy sin. For example, if that father character in Bethlehem, Judah, had denounced his child's behaviour, instead of accommodating it, if the Benjaminites had rejected the evil men of Gibeah instead of defending them, if there had been Israelites prepared to oppose the later carnage, if the men of Jabesh-Gilead had stood up and been counted, then these could all have made a difference. They could all have stopped this dreadful chain reaction. But instead, one after another, they overlooked, they concurred, they demurred, they accepted, they connived, they followed along as sin claimed its thousands. Friends, we may be small, we may be few, we may consider ourselves incapable of achieving very much, but here is something which we can do and which we must do. We must take a stand against sin. We must stand up and be counted. We must be the voice of protest, albeit a lone voice. We can be those who object and who oppose the progress of sin wheresoever we meet it in our lives and experiences. Yes, it will be difficult. Yes, it will be an isolated and ignored minority in which we stand, maybe. Yes, it will be painful. If needs be, we have to go up against our brother. But we will be doing our God-given duty, and he will use that to positive effect. But no one in Israel had taken that stand. And so now they looked at the wreck and carnage which sin had caused. And indeed, the greatest risk and danger which they now perceived was that the tribe of Benjamin might cease to exist. It had been reduced from perhaps 50,000 to just 600 men who had taken refuge at the rock Rimmon. But furthermore, the remaining 11 tribes of Israel had taken this oath, of which we read in verses 1, 7, and 18 of chapter 21. Judges 21, verse 1, "Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." What do we make of this oath? Under the circumstances, Israel's reaction and the making of this vow was both good and right. Let me explain why. The tribe of Benjamin, you recall, had supported and defended the wicked men of Gibeah. Those men who had been guilty of vile perversions and the abuse of a woman which resulted in her death. Now, for any among Israel to consider giving his daughter to persons of this sort, whose morals were that low, was both irresponsible and unthinkable. It was quite right for Israel to conclude, no way can we intermarry with persons of this nature. And so they had made promises to that effect. You see, the forming of human relationships is a matter of utmost importance and gravity, and it demands discernment and diligence of the highest level. Because there are persons with whom the forming of friendships or partnerships or marriages would be folly in the extreme. In fact, worse, it could prove damaging and injurious. This is true for the Christian and the non-Christian alike. It's not sufficient to say, oh, well, I find this person attractive. Oh, I've fallen in love with this individual. And then to dispense with sense or reason. What is the background? What is their track record? What is their history? Has this person had previous partners? Are they a divorcee? Then they are out of the question. Have they lived a life of immorality, worldliness, inconstancy, instability? Then they are beyond the pale. Do they have in their past serious wrongdoing, violence, illegal behaviour, perversions of various sorts? Then to enter into any kind of association with such people is utter foolishness and can only result in grief and distress. And these facts apply across the board. They are universally true for all men and women. But to Christians, there remains a further and more fundamental rule. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For a Christian to form relationships with unbelievers, to become intimate with those who belong to this world, is a grievous error indeed, and is the precursor to spiritual shipwreck. Cursed indeed are those who intermarry with the likes of Benjamin, and they bring it upon themselves. The discord, the disagreement, the pain, the distress, the incompatibility, the injury of it. It all lies latent in these improper relationships, which is precisely why the Bible forbids them. Discernment and diligence are essential in the forming of human relationships. But notice also in these verses the measure of parental responsibility which is also involved. Listen to verse 7 of our chapter. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives? The vows in question were in fact taken by the older generation, by the parents of those who were of a marriageable age. Now, we do not believe in arranged marriages of the Oriental or Asian kind, and we recognize the limitations of parental influence. Nevertheless, this measure of responsibility still remains. It is still symbolized in the marriage ceremony with the giving away of the bride to a degree. But it deserves greater emphasis at an earlier stage in the forming of these relationships. Parents have an ongoing duty of care, of guidance, of discipline to their children. And this continues to apply in affairs of the heart and in the forming of partnerships. Where the choice is good, then their role can be one of support and encouragement. Where the choice is bad, their responsibility is rebuke and refusal. Come again to the historical context and the case of Israel. There had been a solemn decision taken that none would allow their children to intermarry with the wicked tribe of Benjamin. It was a right and proper vow. It also supports a point which we made in an earlier sermon. Do you remember how we took Israel's actions to be typical of discipline among the people of God? And we said that when discipline has run its course, the person who is the subject of it must be regarded as a worldly and unbelieving individual and must be treated as such. This is further exemplified in the case of Israel and Benjamin. The 11 tribes carried war against Benjamin in exactly the same way as they had against Ai, against the Canaanites, against the heathen nations which occupied the land. And in this refusal to intermarry with Benjamin, we have further evidence that they regarded that tribe as altogether like the heathen. Listen to Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. That rule which applied to the heathen nations round about, was now also applied to the tribe of Benjamin. Distressing and painful, though that process was. And of course it left Israel in something of a dilemma, didn't it? Because they desired to see Benjamin restored, and for that tribe to continue. But they could not, and they would not, go back on the vows which they had made. And so some novel solution was required. And these included the sparing of 400 young women from the sacking of Jabesh-Gilead, and then allowing the remaining 200 Benjaminites to effectively kidnap wives for themselves at the annual Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what was done. And so each man of Benjamin who remained, those 600, each had a wife and was able to continue the line of that tribe. This section of Israel's history, which we've considered over recent weeks, it began with immoral and improper relationships. It began with a Levite and an unlawful, unfaithful concubine. But it ends with the forming of right and legitimate relationships based on the proper foundation. And what is the foundation from which all true and lasting marriages are built? It is the chastity and virginity of the persons involved. Now, this is a very sensitive and personal subject, rarely, if ever, dealt with from the pulpit, and perhaps more's the pity. But it is clearly presented in these verses. Because Scripture is at great pains to show, so let's say the Holy Spirit is at great pains to show, that all the 600 women taken as wives by the Benjaminites were virgins. Verse 12, and they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. Or again in verse 21, catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favourable unto them for our sakes. Those brought back from Jabesh-Gilead had never known men. Those who danced at Shiloh were also chaste, and in the care of their fathers or their brothers still. Virginity is an essential prerequisite to marital union. Now, I'm excluding from this discussion those who have been widowed and are consequently at liberty to marry again, as 1 Corinthians 7:39 teaches. But in every other case of two persons joining in matrimony, the clear teaching of Scripture is that prior chastity is essential. Neither is this merely a rule for Christians or restricted to the church. This is God's divine decree for all humanity, because it is a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance. Listen to our Lord's own words as he quotes Genesis in Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There is God's divine pattern. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Marital union. And they twain shall be one flesh. Bodily intercourse. That is the God-appointed order of events. To reverse it is to defy his law. intimate physical relations are reserved solely for within the marriage bond. And this fundamental truth, this most basic of all principles, can be traced right throughout Scripture. Listen to the prophecy of Isaiah, speaking in allegorical language now, Isaiah 62 at verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Or what about a real and practical example? Listen to these well-known verses in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph was a just man. The Bible tells us so. He knew what was right and wrong. He knew God's law. And when it appeared that his fiancée had been unchaste, he would have broken off the engagement immediately. And he feared to take her to be his wife. He feared to take as wife someone who was not a virgin, because he was just, because he knew God's law. And only an angelic visitation sufficed to convince him otherwise. Let us be clear upon this point, friends. Carnal relations between men and women prior to marriage are forbidden in Scripture and are given a name of their own. They are called fornication. It is a sin of the grossest kind. It is a sin against God, against the other party, against one's own body. Let Scripture itself speak in 1 Corinthians 6, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or again in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The word of God is unequivocal on these matters, and all that the church was too. What trouble might be averted, what good achieved, what diseases prevented, what breakdown avoided if the church preached and practiced this doctrine. Namely, that the only biblical human relationship is one that is monogamous, heterosexual, lifelong, and begun from a state of prior chastity. The tribes of Israel had seen the terrible consequences of failure on this point, and they would not make the same mistake again now. It was now one woman for each man, and all of them virgins. And so we see that the tribe of Benjamin was slowly and by degrees recovered and built up again in the providence and goodness of God. Let me leave you with another thought in conclusion. It is a remarkable thing, but throughout its history, Benjamin, the 12th son of Jacob, and Benjamin's descendants seem to have been subjected to many attacks of the adversary, almost as though the devil himself was determined to finish them off. You can read in Genesis how at Benjamin's birth, his mother Rachel died in the process, and as such his own life was hazarded. But he survived. Then in later life, Jacob kept Benjamin so closely, so secure and protected, that the whole family nearly perished for famine and hunger because he would not let him go to Egypt. Then at length, when Benjamin reached Egypt, it seemed that he would be taken prisoner by Egypt's prime minister. Indeed, we then know how at length Benjamin's descendants were held in bondage in Egypt, with the rest of Israel, the Hebrews. But after 400 years, they escaped under the hand of God and Moses. But then, even on arrival in the promised land, we see how Benjamin was dominated by the Jebusites, who they failed to conquer, and then fell into gross sin in the town of Gibeah, and then sought to defend that sin and came under the judgment of God and came to within 600 men of extinction. But remarkably, it survived. And shortly after the events described in Judges 21, come the events in Judges 3 and 4. And that tribe produced Ehud, who saved the nation as one of the judges. Later still, the tribe of Benjamin gave Saul, Israel's first king. Later still, became an ally for the truth, instead standing with the tribe of Judah in the national civil war. And much later still, there came of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, one by whom the early church was established and much of the New Testament transmitted, namely, the Apostle Paul. Oh, the devil may do his utmost to foil the plans of God, but he cannot. God's divine purposes will prevail. Here we will break off for now. May God bless to us this pertinent and practical section of his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing now in the hymn 679 in Christian hymns. Verse 3 reads, "Assist and teach me how to pray. Incline my nature to obey. What thou abhorrest, let me flee, and only love what pleases thee." Number 679.
To obey.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that we prove it to all be given by inspiration of God and profitable. And we do pray for these very pertinent and searching applications of thy truth. We ask that we might be given grace to receive them and to practice them aright. Lord, we ask that we might be filled with a greater sense of thy holiness and thy divine standards, and that we will thus be conformed to them and conformed to the image of thine own dear Son. In his name we ask these our prayers. Amen.
Amen.